So Jude 17 through 21, we'll spend a couple weeks on this section. I'd planned to do one sermon, but looks like it's going to end up being two. So we'll focus our attention tonight on the first couple of verses in this section, but I'll read through verse 21. So Jude, beginning in verse 17, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you have revealed yourself to us in your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for this living and active word that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would pierce our hearts this evening as we hear your word read and proclaimed. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us grace to keep ourselves in the love of God. Lord, to cling to your promises revealed in your precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jude, beginning in verse 17, beloved, this is the word of God. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is the word of God. Now, we should review briefly where we are in this short letter. The main thrust of the letter, again, is found in verse 3, where he says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And so Jews' hearers were to contend for the faith. And the reason he gives for urging the church to do this is in the next verse, where he says that ungodly people had crept into the fellowship of the church. And these intruders pose a serious threat to the church and to the health and the purity of the church in Jude's eyes. And in order to prove his point about the seriousness of the threat and the church's need to contend for the faith, Jude uses much of the letter to give proofs and examples of the kind of wickedness that had made itself known with the presence of these infiltrators. So Jude uses the body of the letter to emphasize the seriousness of the threat. And he did this by giving examples from the Old Testament and from other places of this type of rebellion and the type of punishment that comes upon it. And so we were told previously in the previous verses of Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain and Balaam, and of the coming judgment that will accrue when Christ comes with his holy angels on the last day. And here now, in the closing part of the letter, he directs his attention to the true church and to showing them how exactly they were to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. How were they to contend for the faith? Well, he shows them these next few verses. He does this by telling them to remember what the word of God says about false teachers and commanding the church to keep themselves in the love of God. So they were to remember the word of God and to keep themselves in the love of God. And so Jude begins here in verse 17 with a transition. He says, "But you must remember, beloved." Now, with this short turn of phrase, he separates the visible church into two groups. Now, we have to remember who Jude is writing about here. He's talking about all those who profess the name of Christ. This is the true church, or as he says in verse 1, he says, "those who are called." This is to whom he was writing. He says, "to those who are called," in verse 3, and he also says that the church are the saints. We are the saints. And Jude says that within this group, within the group of saints, of called ones, there existed ungodly people who, though they profess Christ with their mouths, actually deny him as master and Lord. Now, we've spent 3 weeks now looking at what Jude says about the true nature of these infiltrators. And even though they participated in the visible form of the church, these ungodly people were not part of the true church. And so Jude now turns to address the true saints, the beloved, called ones. He says, but you, that is to say, not these people over here, the ungodly, but you, you beloved. Now, beloved, the word beloved is actually the very first word in this section, in this sentence in the Greek. And so he addresses his hearers as beloved once again. Now, Jude, it seems here, desperately wanted the members of the church to know that they were loved by God. And we are, friends, we are loved by God. We are God's beloved. We are repeatedly told this in this letter, that we are beloved by God. Jude calls the church in verse 1, beloved in God the Father. And he addresses the church as beloved in verse 3. And then here again in verse 17, you must remember, beloved. And then again in verse 20. And it is not that we have loved God, and so we are God's beloved. It is not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us, and that he sent his son to die for us. Even when we were unlovable, God loved us, and he comes to us by his Spirit, and he gives us a new heart and a new will, and he recreates us, and he causes us to be born from above, and then we embrace Christ in the gospel. And we no longer deny him, but we embrace him, and we love him, and we obey him. And with this new heart, we love Christ, and we love the Father, and the Father and the Son love us. And we believe, when we believe, friends, the three persons of the Trinity come to make their home in us. So then Father, Son, and Spirit, the one true God, never leave us. They never forsake us. And beloved, this is what it means to be called by God and to be loved by God. God makes his home within the church, and he never leaves. To put it another way, to be called by God is to be loved by God. Now, this love that we know is not known. Indeed, it's rejected by the other group of people, the ungodly. But Jude says, but you, church, you are beloved. Now, this love, we know, friends, is a Trinitarian work through and through. And we're told in Scripture that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so we are loved by God, and we can count on that love, and we can trust in that love. This would have been a very important thing to remember as this church is dealing with false teachers. Now, remember, we've mentioned Jude's love of groups of three in the letter. Now, we will see. We see perhaps, Lord willing, next week we'll look at this some more, but we see perhaps the strongest group of three in this section when Jude mentions the three persons of the Trinity. He says in verse 20 that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God the Father, and that we are to wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so you see there Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned in the span of two verses. This is very important for Christians to understand the power of God's love for us. And I think that is what Jude was doing in the closing of this letter, that this would be the last thing that would be on the minds of his hearers, the love of God for his church. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have made us the beloved, have made us loved by God. And so that what we hear, so when we hear Jude call the church beloved, this is what it means. Now, people say, I love you to one another all the time, but based upon their true character, it may not actually mean anything. And even we as Christians who are beloved by God, even we as Christians fail often to love others properly. But when the Bible says that we are loved, we know God means it in the truest sense of the word. So we are the beloved. This should get our attention when we are dressed in this way. Now, what are the beloved to do? Well, Jude says that we are to remember the prophecies of God. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a side note here about being God's beloved, to be loved by God means that Jesus Christ is our Lord. That is to say, we seek to obey him in all things, and our love for him. We are to remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here too that we as beloved by God, we also listen to his voice. So Jude directed his hearers to the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, we were still somewhat at this point in the letter, for whatever reason, if we were still somewhat skeptical about the prophecy that Jude gave from Enoch in verse 14 and 15, Jude here solidifies the truth with a reference to apostolic authority. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ were those who had been directly called by Christ to bear witness to his death and resurrection. They were eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection, and they received gifts from the Holy Spirit to proclaim and to write down the very word of God. Their authority, then, was unquestionable because the authority was God's. One of the apostles, Paul, gave thanks for the faith of the church in Thessalonica and receiving their divinely given authority. He said this in 1 Thessalonians, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so Jude here appeals to this apostolic authority to get the church's attention if he hadn't gotten their attention already. Now, Jude himself was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this letter, therefore, by itself has the authority of God. But this letter was also written at a time in history, in a time in redemptive history. And at this time in history, the newly formed church was receiving letters from Peter, an apostle of Christ, and receiving letters from Paul, another apostle of Christ, and they were hearing their preaching. Then they get this short general letter, the letter that's sent to all the churches. They get this short letter from Jude, the brother of James. And in it, he quotes Enoch, and he says ungodly people had crept in. But if at this point there may have been any temptation to dismiss some of what Jude was saying here, Jude says to the church that they should remember the predictions of the apostles of Christ. And so he's attempting to get the attention of their church. I am saying this as one writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the apostles of Jesus Christ, they too have said this. They agree with me. Now, when Jude says predictions, he means that the apostles spoke words about what would happen in the future. They spoke about details of the future before they actually took place. To predict means to tell details, to tell facts about something before it happens. Now, this quote from the apostles of Christ that Jude uses here, it is not apparently a direct quote from a place in Scripture in the New Testament, but the content of the quote is in keeping with what we do have in the New Testament. For example, we see a very similar prediction from the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the elders in Acts chapter 20, the elders of Ephesus. At some point during their ministry then, at some point during the apostles' ministry to the church, they predicted this. They said, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. At this point in our own context, where we're living in this present day, we should know a lot about so-called predictions. There are voices from many different circles of well-informed and educated people giving predictions about what they think will happen in the coming weeks and months. And there are also voices coming from groups who are not so well-informed offering their predictions about what they will think will happen. But those that are speaking about this are all giving predictions about what they think will happen in the future. And based upon their knowledge of the past and the present, they attempt to predict the details of the future. Now, these predictions, as they're called, come from men, are not truly predictions in the sense that Jude uses the word here. Those type of predictions, when men simply give predictions about what they think will happen in the future, they are simply guesses. Some of those guesses are well-informed, others not so much. But in the end, they are all guesses. Only time will tell who is closer to the truth. But in the midst of all these guesses about the future, the absolute truth is that not one person living today or any time in history, except for Christ, can in their own power speak with absolute authority about details of the future. The Apostle Peter said as much when he said, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Only God knows the details of the future because he has already determined the future. He is not only the first, but he is the last. We are told in Holy Scripture, he is not only the Alpha, the first Greek letter in the alphabet, first letter in the Greek alphabet, but he is the Omega, the last Greek letter in the alphabet. Only God knows the future, and therefore God, only God can speak with absolute authority about the future. Now, we as created beings with knowledge of only the past and the present, and the present, by the way, is always moving. We can never grasp it. It's always moving. We cannot predict the future in this way. Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot make educated, well-informed guesses about what we think might happen and make decisions and take actions based upon those guesses. We can do that, and we should do that. God, after all, is a God of order. And based upon the order that he has created in the world, we can examine what happens in his world and prepare as best we can for the future. God's order, after all, in the world provides a world where weathermen, doctors, economic analysts, and virologists, and all kinds of other fields, they have real legitimacy and real benefit. But in the end, though, we all have to admit we cannot ever definitively predict the future. Only God can tell us about this with absolute authority and with divine precision. And how does he do this? Well, Peter tells us in Second Peter, this is what Peter says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God influenced men like Jude and the apostles to speak and to write so that what they said and what they wrote had the full authority of God himself. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men spoke at times about the future. They predicted or spoke beforehand authoritatively about events that had not yet happened. Now, all of the details about the future that God could choose from to tell the church, what does he choose? He knows all of the details. What does he choose to tell us about? Well, we see in the New Testament details about our salvation and the judgment of the wicked and the destruction of Satan and about the arrival of the new heavens and the new earth. But Jude takes a prediction from the apostles that was being fulfilled in his own time. He said, remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now there are a couple of things we need to recognize about this prophecy. First, is that Jude believed the arrival of these infiltrators in his day was a fulfillment of what the apostle of Christ said would happen. He believed that it was a fulfillment of what they said would happen before the intruders ever arrived. The apostle said to the church at one point in her history, there will be scoffers. So then at some point in time in the history of this young New Testament church, the apostles spoke about the future and said there will be scoffers. There will be people who despise religion and who scoff or mock at the idea of the coming judgment. And they would come from within the church. In 2 Peter, they are described as those who say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And so these scoffers think there is no judgment. And therefore, they think that they can live as they please. And they teach others to do the same. Jude says that they follow their own ungodly desires. And then he says it is these people who cause divisions, present tense. They are currently causing divisions or have the potential to cause divisions because they follow their own ungodly desires. Jude was talking about the kinds of people that were present in the community at that time. And we said last week that we don't always know who these ungodly false teachers are at first. This is true. We don't always know who truly belongs. God alone knows. But Jude has shown us that on some levels we can know. He says that we will recognize them by their fruit, by their actions. And what do they do? He says that these people are slaves to sin. They are those, they follow their own ungodly desires. They are those who cause divisions. Korah, which was one of the Old Testament examples that Jude had used, Korah gathered a following behind him from among the Israelites in order to challenge Moses and Aaron's authority. And so he caused a division. These people do not care about maintaining unity. Causing divisions is their specialty. This is what they do. Lastly, Jude drops the most serious indictment upon him. He says they are worldly people. They are devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. The phrase devoid of the Spirit essentially defines what worldly people are. To put it bluntly, they are not Christians. They belong to the world. They do not belong in the church. And believers, on the other hand, we see in this section, we pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We wait for the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life in the power of the Spirit. We do all things in the power of the Spirit, but these ungodly people are devoid of the Spirit. Now that the apostles predicted their entrance, should encourage us in our fight for the faith. It should not be a surprise to us that they exist in the church. It should not be a surprise that people profess the name of Christ. And clearly, they are not part of the true church. They are false teachers. In fact, Jude shows us from this prediction that the arrival of the infiltrators in the church in Jude's day signaled the arrival of a particular time period. The apostles said there will be scoffers when? In the last time. Now, what is the last time? Now, the last time refers to the ending of one age and the beginning of another age. The arrival of the Son of God in the flesh, his death on the cross for sinners, and his resurrection on the third day, the pouring out of his Spirit on the church at Pentecost, all of these events signaled the dawning of a new age, a new world eon, like the rising of the sun that marks the beginning of a new day, which happens every day. The arrival of Christ and the pouring out of his Spirit on the church signaled the beginning of a new creation. This is why Paul can say that for those who by faith embrace Christ in the gospel, that they are a new creation in him. We heard it this morning from the assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so those who have been made part of the church through faith in Christ are a new creation because with his coming, a new creation has dawned. We have been crucified with Christ, and therefore we have died to that old age, that age of the flesh, that world time characterized by sin and death and by Satan's dominion. That age is coming to an end. At the cross, this world age has been crucified to us, and we have been crucified to it. By faith, friends, we belong now to the age of the Spirit, the new age, a new world order. And that world order is characterized by righteousness, by joy in the Holy Spirit, by living under the dominion and the lordship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. That is happening right now through the lives of believers in the church. At the cross, the last days of that old age of sin started to register on the calendar. This is what the last time means. That old age is coming to an end. Christ will come on a day unexpected, and this world of ungodliness will come to an abrupt end. This is what it means. Jude had given proofs in this letter to prove his point about the seriousness of a threat and the need for the church to contend for the faith. He had given proofs in the letter. Here, he says the mockers, the false teachers who came in his day, and who, by the way, who will continue to come until Christ returns, there will always be false teachers in the midst of the church. There will always be those who profess the name of Christ but deny him as master. Here, Jude says that the arrival of these false teachers and their existence served as proof that Jude's hearers were living in the last time. The existence of false teachers, friends, is also proof to us today as well that we are living in the last days. We are living in the last time. Beloved, we are just that. We are God's beloved. We are loved by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this does not mean that we will not face conflict in the church. We will. In fact, the conflict that results from false teachers, from things like this, is proof positive that Christ will end the conflict soon. It is proof that this is the last time and that Christ is coming soon. It is the last time, is what the voice of our Savior said through the apostles in this prediction. Now, the arrival of false teachers proves this. It proved their prediction was true. Or as the apostle John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour." Now, what does this mean for us? Well, Jude says that we are to remember these predictions of the apostles. This remembering that he calls the church to, it's not only a call to bring this teaching to memory if we had forgotten it, to bring it into memory and to think about, but also to, it also means to think about it. Not only means that, to remember it in our minds, but also to bring it to memory in such a way that we are moved to action. The arrival of those who pervert Christianity and reject authority, the arrival of those who cause divisions, should cause us to remember the predictions from the Word of God that they would come and that we are living in the last time. We are to remember this. We are to remember that this would happen, and we are to be moved to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are to do this by preparing ourselves for the coming of our Lord and the power of the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, Jude tells us we keep ourselves in the love of God. And the details of exactly how we keep ourselves in the love of God will be taken up in the next couple of verses when we come back to this passage. But for the time being, friends, we are to remember the Word of God saying that we will have conflict in these last days, in this last time. And so let us continue to contend for the faith. Let us keep ourselves in the love of God, in the love of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.